Join the song that never ends this morning. God, proclaiming your worth. God, all the honor, glory, power, riches. God, we lay anything good in us, we lay it at the feet of Jesus. The name that every knee will bow before, the name that every tongue will confess as Lord Jesus one day. You're awesome. You're worthy of our praise. God, continue to be exalted now as we open your word. God, any distractions on our heart and mind, Father, I pray that we've laid that at your feet this morning. God, open our hearts. Open our eyes. Help us hear this morning. We ask for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody sit together. Amen. Once you have a seat. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17 will be the study and the passage that we look at today. As we continue in this sermon series on a gospel-centered response to some of today's issues. I'm going to ask that we go ahead and show the list of what we've been covering over the past few weeks and what still lies ahead for us. So far, we have covered six areas, those top six: failures in the church, fakes, racism, opponents of pro-life, opponents of traditional marriage and celibacy, and slavery. We have covered these areas so far. We still have six more to go, and we're going in that order. So today's message is addressing a gospel-centered response in politics. That's where we're going. And then next week, we will touch on immigration, and you see as we continue to go through where we'll talk about. Okay? Want to encourage you with this, as if you're picking up with us for the first time, you're a visitor here. What is our approach in this process and why and how we're doing this? Our approach is simply, really my approach in this is if you walked into my office as a pastor, you know, coming to get my advice as a pastor, or you came and saw me at my home or saw me on the street, Chris, what would be your opinion on these matters? I am simply taking you through, as I study the Word of God, where I would come to some conclusions at this day and time using the Word of God, okay? It's a humbling, challenging process because I also believe that my understanding of the Lord and how I apply His truths in my life is continuing to grow, and I pray and I beg that 20 years from now I'm a much wiser person than I am today, that I'm even more grounded in the Word of God and letting His Spirit work in and through me even more completely than I have 20 years prior to. And so this is I'm a work in progress. And so I clarify that to say this. I share my response with you, and it might be a little different than yours, but my prayer is that you see my discipline, that what does God's Word say about this, and that we as followers of Christ, regardless of the issues of today's time, that we don't come up with our own opinion about these, and that we don't come up with what others around us say, but that we take the Word of God and we go to God and say, Lord, what is your perspective on these things? And we make our faith conclusions based on what we see the Word of God clearly telling us to apply and live out, okay? So today we're hitting on this, a gospel-centered response to politics, okay? Thank God we are not dealing with a midterm election right now or a presidential election. our emotions should be settled down a little bit, you know. to where we could talk a little bit and have a one-way dialogue, you know, on this. I say one way because I submit to you that this is obviously not the best context, in my opinion, to talk about politics. I think the best environment is a one-on-one conversation where you're able to dialogue with people. But again, I'm sharing with you as a pastor where I would come to conclusions in the Word of God, you know, on these things. So you need to keep in mind about this when it comes to politics and Bridge Community Church. I would, in my pastoral observation, come to the opinion that there's probably a lot of you in this room that probably have voted more times than not Republican, as far as voting for a Republican candidate or someone that stands for the values that they are promoting at this time. But I'd also let you know that there is a small group of influence within our church that I believe have voted or continue to vote in a Democratic mindset and support a Democratic leader. But that's not the only two parties, okay? There are even some that would raise the banner of libertarian, okay, and say that they would focus in on a libertarian point of view, okay? Right now, that's your top three political parties, the first two being the major two, Democratic beginning in 1828, Republican Party beginning around the 1850s, 1828, men like Andrew Jackson were the leading Democratic Party, and then 1850s, leaders rising up wanting to abolish slavery was what Republican Party was started out with. Some of you may not know that because when we got to the Civil Rights era, you see a lot of political leaders who were part of the Democratic Party standing up for the Civil Rights era, okay? And then you have your libertarians that come across around 1971 and begin their party and have been steadily growing a little bit ever since. Not here to talk about Republicans, Democrats, or libertarians today, okay? Here to talk about how do we function in the government that God has blessed us with a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset, using the principles of Scripture to help us. But I do want you to know this and not be ignorant, okay? That political parties shift in mindsets and convictions in about 30-year, 50-year intervals, okay? There's a pendulum switch. And one party will be over here for a period of time, and the other party will be here. But culturally, there'll be times where you'll see them coming close together and all of us merging different directions. Personal opinion, that's what you saw with the first George Bush and the Bill Clinton, you know, era of a pendulum swing kind of being very close together. Although you say, well, Chris, they were different. Yes, there were differences. But there wasn't as many differences, you know, during that era, you know, as there were, as you would probably see today, okay, in today's society. But if you would say, man, I'm always a Democrat, not necessarily for your ancestors that they were, although they may say, well, my ancestors were, we came up, we raised the same values. I'm just saying ancestors before you possibly voted for another political party, you know, in their time and generations, and it switches. The other thing, and it's nothing new, is that media will take their choice and their preference of who they want to support, okay? And this is not new. This started in about the 1820s, fueled by one of the political parties up and coming that says, hey, let's buy out or let's sell or let's create newspapers that will push our agendas. And so it was around the 1820s, late 1820s, that political parties started putting major money investing into news medias so that they could get their point of view across. Not necessarily facts and news, but more of their agenda and their perspective on it. Case in point, if you watched our State of Reunion address and the responses thereafter this past Tuesday night, okay? This past Tuesday night, our president shared his State of the Union address, and afterwards, there was dialogue from medias about that speech. And so what I did this past Tuesday night And then the following day, I recorded four of our major news medias, okay, that I would think would be popular or connected, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, and then One News Now, which is American Family Radio's news outlet, okay? And I watched their reactions to our president's speech. And it's comical and humorous how both sides listen and pick up what they want to hear, you know, from that speech and promote what they want you to hear, okay? What I'm getting at is this. There's no other gospel than Jesus Christ, okay? And please do not fall victim to taking the gospel from your news outlet resources, okay? From those that claim to have a Christian biblical worldview to those that would say they're the most popular rated ones, they all have a slanted opinion just like you and me do, because you know why? It's human nature. It's human nature. I had a history professor named David Baxter. He was a Christian, old school guy. Loved him. Great history teacher. I remember him giving us this truth when we were growing up in high school. He said, "Guys, best thing I can tell you to do is read it all, and somewhere the truth will rise. The truth will rise from kind of hearing all the perspectives and stuff." But trying to get what you say is that every one of us in this room today, just like we do with Scripture, walk in with biases and viewpoints where we hear certain things and we don't hear other things, okay? So I am not about to attempt to get you to see a certain slant or viewpoint from a particular party today. That's not my heartbeat. I'm not doing that out of fear of our government that threatens that if churches promote a certain political party, then that is stepping over the boundaries. I feel like the rights that are giving and separation of church and state are rooted in the fact that it is the government that's not allowed to have influence on the church. And therefore, we have the right to share what we want to share, okay? Because that's the protectiveness we have within our congregation as a church. However, that's not what fuels me in not landing, and telling you a particular party to focus on. My viewpoint and my point of not doing that is out of love for you. And going back to what I said at the beginning, this is not a fair stage to have a conversation with you without you having a chance to respond back, okay, in office. So this is why I'm landing on principles today that I pray that you will take home and pray and that you apply, okay, to your political opinion what God's word says with that, okay? We good? Got all the disclaimers out of the way? All right, let's stand and honor the reading of the Word of God, okay? First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word today, I pray that our motive in studying today will not be to listen for our viewpoint being checked off, but that God, our point at this moment will be to study your word and to apply your principles to every area of our life. And God, when it comes to politics, God, even there's an opportunity there for the Christian to promote Christ in and through their conduct and their life. And I just pray, Jesus, that we will take this word today and not leave it here, but God, take it home and study and come to a conclusion. Where do I stand as a follower of Jesus with a biblical worldview on the politics of today? And I pray, Lord, that we'll take scriptures like this and others to guide us. And Lord, may your scripture, may your word always be our governing authority, God, as your spirit enlightens us to your truth. And Holy Spirit, we ask for that today, God, that you bring us back to the message of Jesus through this passage, and that, God, we will see how we have an opportunity to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life, even when it comes to politics. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the team in the back to go ahead and throw up scripture. Go ahead and open up 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read some passages out of 1 Peter chapter 1 and out of 1 Peter chapter 2 before we get to the passage that we're studying today. 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians by the Apostle Peter during a time that they were beginning to experience persecution and disdain and hatred from the world, especially from the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero was the emperor at that time, and this was a psychotic man, to say the least, if you study the history of who he was. He very much would fly off the handle and in order to get a reaction or to get the response he wanted in order to promote his agenda or his thought pattern. Nero was the one famous for burning the city of Rome because he wanted to rebuild it, remodel it, and he didn't like the way it was. And so the people didn't want that, or at that point his constituents didn't want that, so he just burned it and said, well, we got to start over anyway. But the reality is he blamed it on the Christians for burning it, okay? This is the same Nero that at some point, I don't know if it happened at this point yet, but it will happen before his reign is over, that he killed Christians and that he would create them as street lights by putting them on crosses and setting them ablaze so that it would light up Rome and people could walk down the streets, okay? This man was evil, okay? Other things that we could talk about in his lifestyle, but this was an evil man in an evil society, yet God had put Christians in this evil society. And they needed a word of encouragement. And Peter's letter is about who we are in Christ so that that can be our security and that can also be our hope. And so he speaks to a people that are going through persecution or about to go through persecution, saying, here's who your identity is. And because this is your identity, this is your security, and this is your hope. Now hang in there and keep fighting the good faith, you know, good fight. This was kind of the premise and the point of 1 Peter. So, we look at verse 13 of chapter 2, and it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as a supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. First thing is I want us to point out, why is Peter commanding the church to submit themselves to the government? If they're already seen as a hated people, if they're already seen as a people that are a lower class, wouldn't it already be natural in their opinion to see themselves as a lower class? Why is he having to command them to submit or subject themselves to the government? Because of what he said in chapter 1 and chapter 2 already. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, and then he goes through all these regions and cities. He says, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Through now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First reason that he's even having to command them to submit is because he's just reminded them before in verses the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the first point that I want you to get today is this. Christians are privileged people. The church is the most privileged group in the world today. And this is ringing out in 1 Peter chapter 1. He is saying, although you might be going through some trials at some time, let me remind you what you have. The one creator God, God Almighty, has chosen to bring you into his family. And because he has chosen to bring you into this family, he's not brought you into a family that will one day disappear. He has brought you into his kingdom that is forever. And although you might be living in a world that is imperishable, that is fading, that is going away, although you might go through trials where things are being ripped out of your life, even family, you will not have this truth ripped out of your life. You will not have me ripped out of your life. You have me. Our discipleship groups have been studying this over the last few weeks. One of the most beautiful, hard to imagine, even scandalous ideas that we hear that is a truth that we want to feel like it's heresy, but it's truth from the gospel, is that we are not slaves, we are not servants, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's the gospel, church. You deserved to have judgment. You deserve to be an enemy. You deserve to be outcast. But God chose to save you. He chose mercy. He chose compassion. And he bundled all this up in a package called grace with his son's name tagged to it. And he sent his son Jesus in the flesh to die our death and then conquer death so that we could live, all on the premise that our faith and our hope is now in him and not in ourselves or what we can do, but in what Jesus Christ has already done and will continue to do in our life. Matthew West has this song, you know, and I'm notorious not listening to the titles, you know, and just getting the choruses of it, you know. But it's called Broken Wings, I believe. But it's talking about at the beginning, if grace was a kingdom, I stand at the gate. You know, and then he brings out verses about how I'm just a beggar in front of the king. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I just want you to understand this picture about why we say the church is a privileged people, okay? Because in all reality, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the throne room and the courtrooms of God, what is a Christian? We start out as that guy in the back. We start out there as the guy in the back that feels like he got here by accident. He doesn't have the, he doesn't feel like he has the credentials or the qualifications to be here. And so we're here and we feel awkward because we're standing in a place of holiness. And in this great throne room and courtroom of God, there is all this loud praising going on of the one true King, Jesus Christ. And God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all sitting at a table and they're celebrating the righteousness and majesty of God in Jesus Christ. You just sang about it a minute ago. It's going on constantly in heaven. But all of a sudden we show up in the back and we're like, good gosh, I don't need to be here. And I hope people can't see me. And we can't leave. Because there's a part of us that don't want to leave. But we know that we don't deserve to be here. And so we're like, man, can I just kind of hide in the crowd? Because I don't need to be noticed. Because if I'm noticed, I'm messing up this whole thing because I don't deserve to be here. And to our horror, God then calls your name out. And he says, Chris, come here. You're back there in the crowd, back there in the corner, kind of where Leon is, back there in the back. And he says, Chris, come here. And all of a sudden, all the angels in heaven turn and look at you. He says, Chris, come here. You're reluctant. You don't want to go up there. You don't know if you're fixing to get made an example of yourself, you know, or example to everybody there saying, this is why this person doesn't need to be here, and I'm going to show you what we do with people like him. So you're reluctantly coming, not knowing. And the angels aren't saying anything. In fact, you just interrupted their singing because God Almighty spoke and said, come here. And everybody's looking at you and you're coming down. You're like, man, what is he going to do? And you get down to the front and God the Father says, you're not supposed to be back there. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not supposed to be here at all. He said, no, no, no. You're not supposed to be out here. You're supposed to be up here. Here's your seat at the table. You're not a servant. You're not behind my angels. You're my son. And you have a seat at the table. What are you doing back there? See, our response when we hear that question is like, I shouldn't be here at all. And he's saying, you're just in the wrong location. Get up here. Peter's speaking to a people whose life may be turning upside down. He says, remember your status. Remember who you are. You are precious and you are holy. So the first reason that he's even having to command them to submit is because we should see ourselves as a privileged people because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to be a part of God's family. This is our status as the church. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, you're like, man, how do I get a part of that? The same way the rest of us did. We denied ourselves, repented of our evil ways, and we trusted in the one, the only one that is good and the only one that is righteous, and that's Jesus. We're here on his coattails, not our own. We're here into his name. The only difference between us is that we're forgiven. You haven't allowed yourself to be there yet. And it comes on whether or not you trust that the message of Christ and who Jesus is and what he says he is and what he says he'll do is for you as well. It's by faith. So we're privileged people. Not called to sit back in the back corner. We're called to come sit at the table with all the other sons and daughters of God. Second thing, while he's telling them to have to submit or to be connected to this government, is found in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So therefore, since we've been brought into this privileged status, we now have a particular purpose. What is that purpose? To be holy. What is that going to look like in our conduct? Be holy. Why? Because the one who has brought us into this relationship is holy, and we're to be holy in our conduct. So now let's add those two things as we go back to verse 13 of chapter 2. We are a privileged people with a purpose. Our purpose is to display his holiness or his glory in the world that we are in. And so it says this in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So point number one, we are a privileged people. And point number two, go ahead and put that on the screen, we are a people that have a purpose of God for this world. Jesus Christ has kept his church here for a purpose, a holy purpose. So verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He's trying to say, hey, you're not down here, you're up here. But now I want you to submit yourself to the government which you're within for the Lord's sake. So how does this apply to politics? Well, friends, we don't live in an imperial society where there's a king and a dictator. We live in a society where we have rights and we get to vote, and we have a democratic process where we get to vote on leaders to represent what we feel is our convictions and our rights. And so that brings about politics, okay? because that's the political arena, and we vote for candidates that will value what we value so that our agendas for this country can be displayed and so that we can live in a life that we desire. So how does the Christian world impact politics? Well, there's three different opinions on that. Some Christians will tell you that politics are corrupt and we should not even be a part of it in any way, form, or fashion. And so they would challenge you to just totally disassociate yourself from the political arena. They look down at voting. They look down at people that get involved in politics who are Christians. They just say, hey, don't be a part of it. Then there's another group that would say, no, this is just a fact of life. Like, you go do a job, politics are just a part of it, but you just disassociate the two. There's your Christian beliefs, and then there's your political beliefs. And so you're to have your political beliefs over here, your earthly, the earthly things that you should care about because you're a citizen of this country, but then you're to have your eternal, you know, beliefs over on here, and you kind of disassociate the two. You live in both worlds because both worlds matter. This one matters more than this one, but they're not actually connected. And then there's a third opinion that says, no, we're to be the salt and light of the earth, and therefore we're to be impacting the politics of our current day and society. So those are the three general opinions across history in this country of where Christians have landed. You know, there might be other shootouts of opinions, but those are your three major things. So I just want to answer that question first and foremost. Chris, what do you think about those three opinions? Where do you think a Christian's view is in politics? Well, I would go to this verse and say this. The Word of God says about this government, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So whether from a national level or to a local level, because we are a privileged people, but these privileged people have not been called home yet. We've been called to live a purpose, a holy purpose, by our conduct and lifestyles in today's society. I would come to the conclusion that we are that third category, that God has called us to make an impact on our politics. God has called us to make an impact on our government. So that's point number three that I would share with you. The church is called to make an impact in politics. I don't believe that we're being distracted. I don't believe that we're to disassociate the two. In fact, I don't think in any arena of your life, a Christian is supposed to compartmentalize themselves and say, well, this area doesn't have to do anything with Jesus, this area does. No, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We, in whatever we do, are to honor and glorify Christ Jesus in every aspect of our life. So you're not given the right to compartmentalize and say, I can live like this and think like this in this area, but the rest of my area impacts here. And that's not just politics. We see Christians throwing out Jesus Christ when it comes to their relationships. We see Jesus Christ being thrown out when it comes to our money. We see Jesus Christ being thrown out when it comes to our careers and our future planning and our hobbies. We all think that those are detached, that it has nothing to do with Christ. Friends, Christ has everything to do with your life because he is your life. You don't have the right to say, this is mine over here, because remember, according to the gospel, you died to your life. You've been raised in a new life, set apart for a holy purpose in all your conduct. So point number three today. I would tell you the church is called to make an impact in politics because they're a part of our life, and therefore whatever arena of life we're in, we're called to glorify Christ, which brings up my fourth point. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I do not make myself a faithful citizen because my political leaders are worthy of that. I do it because God has called me in the country that I live in to submit to its government for his sake. Now, there are a couple of verses I could throw at you that talk about when it comes to obeying God rather than man, that God has called us to always put God first, okay? But I am talking to the person who says, we just need to detach from that. We have nothing to do with that. No, friends, for the Lord's sake, we're to be in that. And if it's for the Lord's sake, that means it's for His glory and His bragging rights. So that's point number four. Point number four is this. It doesn't matter your political preference or your political opinion. You should be about your motivation for what decisions you vote for or encourage should be for the glory of God. God's glory should be our political preference and position. God's glory. What do I see that's going to promote the way of God? What do I see that's going to promote the way of Christ? What do I see that's going to make Him much instead of me much? And if we'll take this principle, if we're here to submit to this government authority for the Lord's sake, then our political opinions cannot be about our pocketbook. It cannot be about that personal people group that we don't want to offend because we have a family member that's a part of that people group. Those can't be the motives. The motive in my individual conscience can be, am I making this decision to support this or not support this for the glory of God? For I'm not here for my own account or my own representation. I'm here to represent Christ. So my challenge to you, is that your motivation of your voting rights and how you vote when it comes to politics? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it for the glory of man? Again, we're having to transfer an imperial society in this context within our democratic society where the power has been given to the people for us to make decisions. And we see in Scripture where God sovereignly puts every government and institution in place by His sovereign will and purpose. But He's made a purpose for us to display His holiness. So if we're an ambassador of His holiness, that means that our motive for what we vote for and why we vote for it should not be what's in it for me, what's in it for Christ. What's in it for the glory of God. And if you can't say that, then you go right back to compartmentalization and saying this don't belong to God. Yes, it does. So my challenge is, are you using that filter in your political stances and opinion? What brings glory to God? And friends, this is the part where I'm saying, hey, these are the one-on-one conversations, because every one of us could have a different scenario and challenge of application. And it may come down to a Romans 14 and 15 moment where we have to say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There might be some matters that we just disagree upon because we don't see it the same, but we all should be doing in the manner of faith and in love whatever our actions are. So what fuels your political convictions, church? Well, I like this party because it means I get more money. I didn't know God gave us that right. I like this party because it allows me to have this program because I'm in need of it. I didn't know that needed to be your focus. I'm for this party because it allows me to view things as right that the others are calling wrong, and I just like it. I didn't know that was your opinion mattered. I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to Christ's followers. You've been called to represent the glory of God. Your political viewpoint should be for the glory of God. Let's keep going. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Peter then makes this statement to a church. Back in this context, Christians were seen as weirdos. they were used as scapegoats to say, you know what, anything bad in this culture, the society, you can blame it on them. They're at fault. So the culture was already looking for things to blame Christians for. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is the will of God. People are going to have you in a fishbowl, and they're going to be watching your every move, and they're going to be looking for something to blame you for. So live righteously. Live for my glory. Live for what is good, so in the end, they have nothing that they can say against you. Third principle, or I guess the fifth principle. There is no place for arrogance, disrespect, or hatred in our politics. There is no place for arrogance, hatred, or disrespect in our politics. We shouldn't put up with it. We shouldn't condone it. We shouldn't support it. Because the Word of God says, this is the will of God, that you live such good lives that they won't have anything to hold against you. I'm afraid that when the person outside these doors looks at all the different people groups and all the different interest groups for all the political parties that they go after to gain support, I'm concerned that they could see no different in the evangelical Christian than they do in all the other people groups and how their attitudes and their action towards people of a different opinion. I'm afraid they see the same hatred, they see the same arrogance, and they see the same disrespect from the evangelical Christian front as they do other parties or other people. How do I know this? Because I hear about Facebook posts that y'all put up there on your Facebook that either disrespect a governmental authority or make fun of a particular person, or you put like towards a comment that was either fueled by arrogance or bitterness towards a certain people that's leading to hatred. I know this by the cartoons that we will write and put in our Blackshire Times. I know this by the cartoons that American Family Radio will put on their website mocking a particular political party. I don't care which side you land on or vote on. I'm seeing people who call themselves Christians part of the same game that's a part of the world out there. Arrogance, disrespect, and hatred. Christ Jesus has called you to live a life that glorifies Him so that no one can accuse you that you're like what they say you are. And God has called us not to be like the world. Yet we're doing it. One of the most disheartening chapters of Bridge Community, wasn't in the top five, but it was part of the top 10, 15, was this past presidential election. When I saw members of this body getting animosity towards each other because you had different political opinions. Okay? Granted, I'd probably make a judgment call and say, well, they were right and you were wrong. But that was my burden. The burden is that you begin to equate someone's eternal destination with their political viewpoint. You began to disassociate from people. You began to draw sides together, man. And it wasn't just our congregation. There was a lot of pastors glad that the elections were over. I don't care if the president you voted for makes an arrogant statement. You're not to clap to that. And you're not to dismiss the attitude of hatred coming from a certain other political party just because there's one or two areas that you agree with them on, but the hatred that they're showing to the other part because they don't. And we've all been called to give one another the dignity that we've been created in the image of God. And there should be some type of mutual respect that we give. If we are going to stand out, this is where we stand out, church. If we're going to get a credibility of what makes you different, why don't you hate? Why are you humble instead of arrogant? Why are you not disrespectful? Because I don't represent myself, I represent Christ. This is what God's called us to. And friends, when this principle was written in Scripture, I believe their culture was dealing with a lot tougher things than we are, you know, at this point. And they were still called to do good. Not to retaliate. Not to strike back. Last thing. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Going back to this whole thing that we're the most privileged people in the world. Friends, we're the most set. Why are we the most privileged people in the world? We're the most set free people in the world. Christians have the most freedom. Even if they live in a country where it is has no human rights and no freedoms, they're still the most set free people. Why? Because they've been set free from the biggest chain in jail and prison ever known to man. That is the slavery to sin. They've been set free from it. Peter's talking about, you got freedom, friend. You got freedom beyond what other people know is freedom. But just because you're secure in your status and just because you have this freedom, do not let that be used for evil. You're still to promote good and what is noble. So this would be my next point as far as, Chris, how do you vote? I think we're called to support any political leader that is for the biblical values and truths from God's word. There's this cliche out there called value voters. And biblical values should be what we are proponent of. Regardless of your Republican, Democratic, Libertarian preference, you again should be for the glory of God and for what the Word of God says we should value and we should support. So no, personally, I cannot disassociate a political leader that advocates abortion and I can just go along with the rest of their policies. Why, Chris? Because if you can go there with your ability to separate that human right, what keeps you from taking away the rights of anyone else in this country? I'm sorry if you say you can compartmentalize that. I don't think there's any area that's beyond being compartmentalized or being put all together. And therefore, I have a hard time even entertaining what else you've got to say out of your mouth if this is where you land. Because you'll find no scripture evidence that lets you know God's okay with that. Or God's not okay with that, but he'll put up with that so you can do the other things that are worthy of cause. Stops it right there. I don't care what the political party's done in the past for particular people groups. It's what they advocate and stand for right now. And anybody that's willing to put up and associate concerns me of what else they'll compromise in as far as rights and liberties for the citizens of this country. That's my personal opinion on that matter. Well, Chris, that's an easy one, you would say in this room. We get that about abortion, but what if it comes about immigration and a wall? Where do you land on that? Where's the morality on that, both sides of that fence? Come back next week and I'll talk to you about that. Okay? That's where we're addressing. Where do we land when it comes to areas of morality and policy? And where's the Christ response in that? But friends, we're not called to support or ring a banner for what is evil. We are called to support that which it points back to God's truth. For that was the ideal of God's government. Okay? Was to protect and was restrain sin, not license sin to continue to move forward. You understand? The ideal, like there's an ideal of marriage in the Bible, the idea of government is to have an institution that it restrains sin, not releases sin. I'm not asking you if you voted this person for this political stance. I am asking you, does that same person stand in this area, and this area of restraining sin or releasing sin? And that's hard. This is why we got to take it to our prayer closet with the Lord and be about, God, I want to be about your glory. I don't want to be about my agenda or causing something new or just being a part of this and that. God, I want to live for your glory, for your purpose. For this life of mine is yours. So he wraps it up here and says, honor everyone. And who's he talking about? He gives examples. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. I told y'all when we preached on the fakes and the failures within the church that if we couldn't love each other within, we have no platform to love people outside this world. That God has called us to love the church, not that they're priority over the lost, but one leads to the other. One builds the credibility for the other. And so therefore, as I love the body, that builds the credibility and the witness that this is a loving people. And that draws them to questions and desires to know, what is it about you that helps you love one another? So Peter starts out here, love the brotherhood. Friend, next election term, I'm not asking God to change your political opinion. I'm asking God to change your attitude for his glory and for your fellow man who calls himself a Christian and walks as a Christian. And I'm not talking about friends. Yes. Are there people that they show their fruit based off where they stand? Yes, I believe that can happen. I'm just saying that there was a relationship change in some families of our church where you would have said, yes, man, they're a follower because I see this, this, and this, but then you heard their political opinion and it totally erased everything else. Let's grow from that, church. Let's love the brotherhood. And let them see a unified church that even can disagree, okay, or agree to disagree. Because we're Christians first before or anything, which leads to the second point. Honor God. Fear God. Bridge Community Church, it is God over country. You are a Christian who happens to be an American. You are not an American who happens to be a Christian. And I believe that if we will take that in the right manner for the glory of God, we will be the greatest example of an American citizen out of any people group in this society. We will be the people that will promote the righteousness of God and have a desire to take care of those within this country if we'll put Christ first. And lastly, honor the emperor. Nero could have easily been put in the same category of a Hitler. Yet Peter told them to honor the emperor. You a little preview about the wall. In October 2009, Barack Obama was promoting a wall being built. I don't know if you knew that or not. President Obama in October at a rally was promoting a wall to be built. He even went on to say, you know, that he does want immigrants to come in, but he wants them to come in the right way. He is saying the same thing now that the president is today. Yet we have reactions from opposite people. And here's the reality. People on the right reacted negatively to anything that Obama said, just as much as people on the left react to anything that Trump says. It's humorous. It's humorous, okay? That's going on in the church today, too. We didn't pray for Obama, but now we're praying for Trump. The last five presidents, I wouldn't allow preach here or talk here at Bridge Community Church. Do you understand that? Because your political status has nothing to do where you stand with Christ and the fruit of being a Christian. Just because your president would not give you liberty to preach at this pulpit. For the last five presidents. Chris, you saying something about a guy I liked? I'm just saying I didn't know the guy as a brother. You understand me? So God has called me, though, to respect the office and to pray for that person. And if he's calling them to honor a psychotic leader in Nero, what can you possibly give me as justification that allows you to say, I'm not praying for this guy or I'm not praying for this guy? Nothing. You don't have it, church. So don't let politics disrupt our unity. Do not put your political views above the glory of God and Christ first. And number three, regardless of who is in office, guys, I'm not praying them to be my pastor or my savior. I'm praying for these men to help lead my country that's best for all. You praying for someone that you disagree with politics is just simply asking for the favor of God and for God to work in that man's life. And who knows, God may save him. Do I think there was two out of five presidents of these past five presidents that were saved? Yeah, I do. Do I think there were three that were lost? Yes, I do. Do I see more fruit of lostness in today's current president? Yes, I do. But that should call me to pray for him more, correct? Did I see lostness in the presidents before that? Yes, I did. And I should be praying for him now, still. We're not asking men to be our pastors. We're asking them, they're our leaders that God's allowed. We're to pray for them. So even if it gets as ugly and as bad as it did in Nero's time, God will still find us faithful pursuing his holy purpose. Church, regardless of your political banner, you're called to raise the banner of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up into everybody else's mess. You focus on the banner of Christ. That's your calling. Take this word, along with other words that speak about government, study them, pray, God, where do I stand? You may differ. You might be fine with a couple of those presidents getting up and speaking. That's your call. I wouldn't allow it. Because who you are outside in this world has no dictation about the leadership of what goes on in God's house and God's people. But God has taught these people to go out and pray and lift up those that are in leadership position. In regards to where you stand with Trump right now, he needs your prayers. just as much as Obama needed your prayers, just as much as the two Bushes needed your prayers, and just as much as Clinton needed your prayers. They need our prayers. They don't need your like on Facebook poking fun at one of the cartoons about them. That's for the world. That's not for you. Man, if some of you would just get more excited about the gospel than you do about politics, we might actually make an impact for Christ more. We're to be in politics, but we're to take the gospel to politics. We're to take Jesus to politics. And at the end of the day, you're a privileged people. Why? Because your king, his throne's not going to get dethroned. Amen? So let's live for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we will be a people that realize that our place is to be the salt and light of this world. But God, may we not be caught up in a movement more than we are of the one that we're following. That's you, Lord Jesus. May all that we do be for your glory. And even, God, for your glory is when we disagree politically, that we take the extra mile to love our brother or sister that has a different viewpoint, so the world will still see in this church that we are one, and so that your name can be lifted. God, I pray that we be a people that will pray for the leadership nationally and locally. That we will not get caught up in the making fun, and we will not be caught up in the hatred, or we will not be caught up in the arrogance of looking down, but that, God, that we will lower ourselves and pray and intercede for those that you have placed in authority. For God, you put them there to make an impact on the people. And so, God, if you will work in their hearts, what glorious impact could be made. Jesus, we all could have a different individual application with some of these principles based on what we value most and means most to us. But God, may we be unified in this, that what we value more than anything is for you, Lord Jesus, to be bragged about. For every convention, for every party, for every poll, to lift up the name of Jesus. But Lord, that it first came from our mouths and our lives. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.